We are going to look at this passage together this morning, and I trust that God will speak to us this morning. You know, one of the reasons why I really love Jesus is that he's so unlike lots of religious people today. You get a lot of religious people today, they always want to hang out with the good guys, hang out with the religious people. And when you look at Jesus in the Bible, in the Gospels, you find that Jesus always wanted to hang out with sinners, with the bad guys, with the people who weren't religious, the people who wouldn't normally go to church, the people who realized that their lives were a mess, the people who realized that they needed help. And Jesus just loved to spend time with people like that. In fact, it says in Luke 15 that Jesus had been spending time with tax collectors and sinners. Now, tax collectors were pretty much the lowest of the low in Jesus' day. I often say they're a bit like traffic wardens today, you know, despised in society. I think it's probably worse than that, actually. I think tax collectors were probably the modern-day equivalent would be drug dealers. That's what the view of tax collectors were in Jesus. And yet, he spent time with people like that. Spent time with sinners, people who were openly, you know, messed up in life, people who realized that they'd done wrong. And it says that as Jesus was sitting down talking to people like this, there were a bunch of religious people at the door, Pharisees and teachers of the law. And they were kind of tutting to themselves and saying to themselves, well, this man, Jesus, who does he think he is? He welcomes sinners. He even eats with them. And Jesus, amazingly, knows what they're saying, whether he heard it or not, or whether he just read their minds, I don't know. But he heard what they were saying, and he told them a story. He said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So his father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth on wild living. And when he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to work in his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. When he had come to his senses, he said to himself, how many of my father's men have food to spare, and here am I starving to death? I know. I'll get up and go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up, and he went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion to him and ran to him. He put his arms around him and kissed him, and he said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's kill the fattened calf and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now is found. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the fields. And when he came near the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. As he called one of his servants over and said, what's going on? The servant answered, your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And at that, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And you never even gave me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours comes home, who squandered your property with prostitutes, you kill a fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me. All I have is yours. Yet we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now is found. That's the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15. Do you notice I wasn't reading that? Because sometimes, you know, when we read the Bible, we can sometimes lose the impact of what it says, because we approach it as something written, rather than originally something that was spoken. And when Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, I don't think he was just telling a nice bedtime story. I think he was telling a story that was deliberately designed to shock his listeners. It was a shocking story in so many ways. Often we lose the impact of it because we read it through our culture. But in the culture of Jesus' day, this story would have shocked those that listened. Because first of all, it's a story about a man who leaves home. Now, and of course, in our society, people leave home all the time. They leave home to go to university, leave home to get jobs, leave home to get a work somewhere else in Britain or something like that. But in Jesus' day, to leave home in the manner that this son left home was shocking. Because he wanted his inheritance. Now, what is the thing about inheritance? The thing about inheritance is you normally don't get it until your parents die. And here is this younger son saying to his father, "Father, I want my share of the inheritance now." Basically, he was saying to his dad, "Dads, I want my money now. I want the money that I'm going to get when you die now. I wish that you were dead. I wish that you were dead so I could go and take your money and leave home now. And even though you're not, I'm going to live as if you were." It's a shocking thing to do, isn't it? And yet, that is what the Bible leads me to believe that all of us have done. Living in God's world as if God was dead. You see, some people say to me, "Michael, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." And I say, "Well, that's very interesting. I don't actually believe there are any atheists." You see, I believe deep down that every single person knows that God exists. We know that there's something out there. We may not know a lot about it, we may not have spent much time thinking about it, but we know that there must be something. And it's not that we don't believe that God exists, but we'd rather believe that he didn't. We'd rather live as if he didn't exist. We'd rather live as if he was dead. We'd rather live and enjoy his blessings, just like the younger son, taking his money, but not enjoy him. We want everything God can give us, a nice life, a nice family, a nice job, and everything, but we don't want the God who made us. Because we rather live without him. Because like this younger son in this story, we happen to think that life would be better without God. You see, why did he leave home? I guess he left home because he thought living at home is so restrictive. It means you've got to obey your parents. You've got to do this. I just want to break free from that. I want to be my own man. I want to do my own thing. And so he went off doing his... And you know, the devil so often says to people today that living life without God is so much more fun than living life with God. He seems to tempt people by saying that life without God, life without a relationship with God is really life. That's really freedom. That's really happiness. That's real joy. Life with God is so restrictive, he says. But don't have a relationship with God. That will just cramp your style. Break free. Do your own thing. That's what the younger son did in this story. He broke through. He did his own thing. And I reckon for a short time he had loads of fun. Spending his money, making friends, doing his own thing. But it didn't last. And you know, when we try and live our lives without God, it doesn't last. I often think he was living the McDonald's lifestyle, I call it. A life that looks good and tastes nice but leaves you empty. That's the kind of lifestyle that he was living. So a life that looked great, but deep down there was an emptiness. And so often that's true, isn't it? That our lives on the surface can look great. We have so much. But the one thing we really need is missing. I often go around different parts of Britain speaking. And I was speaking up in the north of England last year. And I got back and it was very late at night. I love driving at night because you can... almost fall asleep at the wheel, and you're okay. So I was driving into Bournemouth at about 2 in the morning, and I got into my flat, I was about to get into bed, and I suddenly realised that I didn't have any cornflakes, which is a shock, you know, no cornflakes. What am I going to do in the morning? I'm not going to be able to make it down the road without, you know, passing out. I need cornflakes in the morning. So anyway, I thought to myself, well, I've got an option, haven't I? Go to bed now. No, I'll get up. I'll go to Tesco's. We have a 24-hour Tesco's about a mile down the road. So I got into my car and I drove down to Tesco's. I arrive at Tesco's, 2 a.m. It's a great time to do your shopping. There's no one else there. So I get a trolley. I think, being a bloke, I don't like shopping. I'm going to get it all out of the way at 2 a.m. So I start going around and I do my whole weekly shopping there in Tesco's at 2 a.m. So I'm sticking all the stuff in. And I was a bit hungry by this point, which is tragic, isn't it? When you go shopping, you're hungry because then you end up getting more. So I was going donuts, biscuits, bread rolls, all sorts of stuff, going in, bacon. So I'm going around and I've got all this stuff in my trolley. Go to the checkout and sail straight through, pay for my stuff, get home, put it in the cupboards, get changed, get into bed, just about to go to sleep. And I suddenly realized that I'd forgotten the cornflakes. The one thing that I'd gone there to get was the one thing that I missed out on. And you know, I thought about it, and I thought, isn't that true of many people in life? The one thing that we really need, a relationship with God, is the one thing that we miss out on. Our lives so full of so many things, but missing the thing that really satisfies. Pascal, the great mathematician, he said there's a God-shaped hole in every single one of us, and only God will fill it. You see, we actually were made to know God, to have a relationship with Him. And even though we might have everything else, if we don't have that, the Bible says we don't have life. Tony Hancock, comedian, made millions of people laugh, committed suicides, and left a note saying, "True happiness is impossible to obtain." Did he miss out on something? Kurt Cobain, great musician if you like his kind of music, famous, played in front of millions of fans, earned millions of pounds, committed suicides, left a note saying, "I just can't fake it anymore." People have everything, but people who miss out on the one thing that really matters. Are you like that? You've been living your life and living it without God, and actually you realize that you might have so much, but actually deep down there is an emptiness. That these things don't fill. That other relationships won't fill. That money won't fill. That a successful career won't fill. That only God can fill. And this guy realized that he needed to wake up. Realized that he needed to go back to God. He ended up on a pig farm. Sitting there in a pig farm. I can't imagine a worse job for a Jew who wouldn't eat pork to be doing feeding pigs in a pig farm. It's pretty bad for them, pretty bad for us. I mean, although I was speaking at a meeting once on this very passage, and I was saying how terrible it would be to work on a pig farm. Two people came up to me after the service and said, "We work on a pig farm." So I have to watch what I say, but I guess there's no pig farmers here this morning. And if you are, I apologize. But I can't imagine being a pig farmer would be a very good thing to do. I imagine that was probably the lowest moments in this guy's life. Feeding pigs on a pig farm, starving hungry, with nothing to eat. What a terrible situation to be in. Doesn't get any lower than that. And yet I reckon that pig farm was probably the best place he ever went to. Because it was on that pig farm, at the end of himself, at the bottom of the ladder as it were, that he started to think about his father. He started to think about God's. And I think it's often in life, isn't it, when we reach the bottom, when we reach the end of ourselves, it's often only at that time that we start to think about God. So often we can be so busy running through life, doing this and doing that and trying to make a success of things that we don't even think about it. And then something happens and it all falls apart. We lose a job. We're made redundant. Bereaved, or a divorce, illness, cancer. Something happens to make us wake up to what life is all about, and it makes us think seriously about God. I don't know really any of you at all. Don't know your backgrounds, but I don't know. Maybe something in this last year has happened to you, and it's just made you start thinking, what is it all about? What is life like without God? And you start to think about it for yourself. You know, actually, that situation is a good situation if it brings you to a realization that you need to know Him. And he came to that point, sitting there under the Milky Way, looking up at Mars. He realized that life wasn't a picnic, didn't he? And he decided to go home. I reckon that was probably one of the hardest things he had to do. Hard, because actually he had to realize that he'd been wrong. And I think actually in life, probably the hardest thing to do is to accept that we've been wrong, isn't it? To accept that we've made a mistake, to accept that we need to own up and to apologize. And particularly when it comes to God's. You know, I think the reason why loads of people never become Christians is not that they don't believe it's true. But it's actually very hard for us, for all of us, and each of us has to do it, to accept that we have been living without him. And that we need to turn around and come back to him. But he did it. It was hard, but he did it. And he went home. And this is the bit of the story which is so surprising. You see, we've probably read the story of the prodigal son so many times that we know how it ends. But just picture yourselves there in Jesus' day. You've not heard this story before. How is the story going to end? Apparently, there were stories quite similar to this going around in Jesus' day. Do you know how they ended? It was a very similar story about a man who leaves home, spends his father's money, comes to the end of himself, and he comes home. Do you know what happens at the end of that story, the one that was so popular in Jesus' day? Apparently, what happened is he comes home, the town all come out, and they stone him to death. Because that is what he deserved. He had disgraced his family, he had disgraced his father, he had spent his wealth, and he got what he deserved. He got his comeuppance. And you can just imagine all the people listening to Jesus telling this parable thinking, how's it going to end? And then the tax collectors and the sinners are thinking, oh no, this is the bit where we get what we deserve. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders are feeling really smug at this point and thinking, ah, yes, this is the bit where they get what they deserve. But in Jesus' story, the ending is different. It is not like the story that they've been told before. This story had a completely different ending. Just imagine how shocking that would be. It's a bit like, you know, the three little pigs, okay? You're telling the story of the three little pigs. I was on holiday last week, and my friend's little boy, he's 2.5 years old, I'm telling him the story of the three little pigs. So I'm going through, you know, the first little pig goes and builds his straw house, and the wolf huffs and puffs, and he blows the house down, and the second little pig builds his stick house. And he huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down. And the third little pig, and in the story that I was reading, the third little pig was a girl. The other two were boys. I don't know whether they were trying to make any statement about the fact that girls are sensible. I don't know. But anyway, I thought it was rather sexist myself. But anyway, this third little girly pig builds a house of bricks. And the wolf comes and knocks on the door and, you know, little pig, let me come in, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin and all the rest of it. And he huffs and he puffs. And just imagine if the end of my story... The house falls down, and the wolf eats pork chops for dinner every night that week. It would be the wrong ending, wouldn't it? That is not how the story is meant to finish. And when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, and everybody's listening to it, they think, we know how this is going to end. But when Jesus tells the story, the ending's different. It is not how the story was meant to finish. Instead of him coming home and getting what he deserves... He gets welcomed home. You see, that younger son deserved punishment. After all, he had treated his father as if he was dead. He had disgraced the name of his family. And he had spent all his father's money. He deserved to be punished. And yet in the story, we read that rather than being punished, he gets welcomed home. In fact, we read that his dad not only waits for him to come, but he goes out on a little runner. And in our culture, okay, people run all the time. But in that culture, for a grown man to go running down the high street, that was disgraceful. You can just imagine him picking up his little skirt and, you know, running off down the street and putting his arms around his son. And actually, do you know what happens? The father was willing to take the shame in the place of his son. The father was saying, look, if anyone's going to take the shame, it's going to be me. And he puts his arms around his son, not just to welcome him home, I think, but also to say, look, if you're going to stone my son to death, you're going to have to hit me first. He takes the punishment in some ways that his son deserved. And that's the incredible thing that the Bible says that God has done. That we rightfully deserve God's judgment because we've lived our lives as if he was dead. We've done things that have displeased him. We've shamed and brought ridicule upon him. And yet the Bible says that God will welcome us home. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus took the shame, took our sin, took our guilt upon himself so that we could be forgiven. I often thought about this. Just imagine through your life, you know, picture however many years of it, you know, 24 years for me, maybe a few more for some of you. But anyway, just picture through your life all those times that you're proud of, all those things, you know, I love to tell other people about that. I'm sure there are many experiences like that, but I'm sure there are other experiences in your life that you probably wouldn't want to tell other people about. Things that you've done, things that you've said, things that you've thought that you were glad that no one else knew about. Things that you've tried to forget. Things that you wish you could forget. Things that you never will forget. All those experiences, all that sin, the Bible says. And imagine taking all of that from your whole life and compressing it just down into 3 hours of time. All the guilt and the sin and the shame. And then imagine taking all the sin, not just of yourself and myself, but everyone in this room, and putting it in 3 hours of time. And then imagine taking all the sin and the guilt of all the people in the world and compressing it into that 3 hours of time. And then imagine taking all the people that ever have lived and ever will live, and all their sin and all their wrong, and all the guilt that they rightfully have, and placing all of that upon Jesus as he died on the cross in 3 hours of time, taking the punishment that we deserve so that we could be forgiven. You know, when the Bible says that we can come back to God, it's not because God just says that our sin doesn't matter. It's not that he says, oh, well, I'll just overlook it. No, the Bible says we can come back to God because our sin has been dealt with by Jesus. It cost him his life so that we could come home. And the younger son did just that. And you know the thing I love about it? That this younger son, he comes home and he doesn't just get welcomed in as a slave. And he was willing to be a slave. But what did the father do? He puts a robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. Slaves didn't wear sandals. They always went around barefooted. A son would have a ring. And over all that filth from the pig farm, he puts his own robe. And the Bible says that when we come to God, it's not just that we come back as slaves, but we're a part of his family. And over all the filth of our sin, he puts his goodness, as it were, his righteousness. He covers our sin. He takes it away. And he has a party. The Bible says, actually, that every time somebody comes back into relationship with God, there is a party in heaven. They kill the fattened calf. Someone has said that the only two people that missed out in this story were the fattened calf and the older son. The fattened calf wasn't too pleased, but they kill the fattened calf. You know, this wasn't spare ribs. This was serious steak at this party. They were overjoyed. And God is overjoyed when people like us come back into relationship with him. Is that you this morning? Far from God's, but God says, come back, come into relationship with me. There was an older son, I'm not going to speak long about him. There was an older son, wasn't there, in that story? He never left home. He never squandered his property with prostitutes. He wasn't openly rebellious. He was a pretty upright kind of guy, I guess. But you know, from what we read in this story in the Bible, that older son was just as far away from his father as the younger son was. He wasn't rebellious, but he didn't have any relationship with God. He didn't enjoy a relationship with his father. And it strikes me that there are people like that in the world as well. There are those like the tax collectors and sinners that know that they've done wrong and know that they don't deserve God's blessing and love. But there are others who think they're all right. Who think that just because maybe they go to church occasionally or because they're quite nice people, that actually God's happy with them. But the truth is, the Bible says that whether we're good or bad, whether we go to church regularly or whether we never go to church at all of us need to come back into a relationship with God. All of us need to get right with him. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what we're like. We need him. And Jesus says, come back to me. Come into a relationship with me. It was a story of a girl from Yorkshire who left home. She was about 16. She just wanted to break away. So she left home and she went off to London to live it up. Parents were brokenhearted. She never said goodbye. She went down there. She messed her life up. Realised eventually that she needed to come back home. So she got on the train. She travelled back up to Yorkshire. She got in late at night and she thought, well, are my parents still going to be up? How am I going to get in? So she got to the front door eventually about 2 o'clock in the morning and she went to open the door and to her surprise, it was open. And she went in and she sat down and her mum came down the stairs and just embraced and hugged. They talked into the night and the girl said to her mum, I just don't understand one thing. When I came home tonight, the door was open. Why was that? And mum said to her, you know, ever since you left, the door has not been locked. The door has been open for you to come home. And in some ways, you know, the door to God is still open. The Bible says there is going to be a day when that day of opportunity ends, when that door closes. But today, it's still open. And it's possible for people like us, for you, if you've never done it before, to come into relationship with God. Look, it may be for you that you've come along this morning and this is all completely new. What you need to do really is to look into this more because it's quite confusing maybe for you this morning. Well, let me encourage you to come along to Christianity Explored. Come along and find out about this just in an informal setting where you can discover more of what it means to have this relationship with God. But it might be that you're here this morning and you've been before. Maybe you've been a couple of times and you do understand it. What you need is not more information. You need to do something about it. You need to take action. You need to actually do what that younger son did and to come back to God. And this morning, if you're in that category, if you're that person, I want to encourage you and help you to be able to do that this morning. Look, just in a moment's time, I'm going to pray. It's a very simple prayer. It's a prayer similar to the one I prayed when I was about 7 years old and when I became a Christian. In it, I simply say that I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done, living my life without God. I'm thankful for the fact that Jesus died so that I can be forgiven. And I'm asking, please, for God to come into my life and to change me. And if that is a prayer that you want to pray, then I urge you, encourage you to pray it this morning. And make this morning the morning where you get right with God. Make this morning, the 11th of June, 2006, the day that ultimately changed the whole of life for you. This could be the day that you were born for, the day where you started out in that relationship with God. Have you ever done that? Have you just thought about it, but never done anything about it? Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. If you've never done that, I encourage you, I urge you this morning, pray with me. Make this prayer your own. Come to know God for yourself. It's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of a relationship with God, which goes on, which grows, which develops. But it's a start. It's a start. Will you do something about it? I've got a friend, Sean. A year ago, he was completely disinterested in Christian things. He's come, he's thought about it. The other week, he just sent me a text message. I was out and about, and he just said, sorry I can't make it to the meeting tonight, he said. But you know, I've been thinking a lot about God lately. And I've even started praying to him. He says it's a start, but I like it. Maybe this morning is the time when you want to start. Come back to him. Start that relationship with God. Will you do that this morning? If you want to do it, just pray with me as I pray now. Let's all close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. If you want to pray, I'll just pause after each sentence. And you can just pray silently in your heart and make this prayer your own. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. Sorry for living my life without reference to you. I thank you that Jesus died. I thank you that through his death I can be forgiven. I ask you, please, please forgive me. And please come into my life. And please change it from the inside out. And please grant me your Holy Spirit to live with me. Please help me from this moment forward to live with you and for you. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.